You'd open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we'll be. For those of you, if this is your first time, we're studying through the book of Ephesians. And it's a good study, and I'm going to preach through the whole book. This morning, I titled the lesson, A Prayer for the Church, and you'll see that because Paul is going to have a prayer. He speaks a prayer that the church needs to hear, and why. Too many times we make salvation, Christianity, about externals. And true Christianity is not about externals, about what's going on out here. It's all about internal. What's going on within your being. And many times we forget that and we focus merely on the externals, and that's not God's real intention. He's trying to change us in our heart. He's trying to get us to see things within our being so we can be better discerning in the externals that we do. And that's what's needed. One of the things that we saw from verses 3 through 14, and I'm not going to go through them, I'm just going to remind you, the whole thing is about the spiritual things that God has worked out. It's about every spiritual blessing. And if you remember that, there's the internal again. God's working on the inside. And God, in His magnificent wisdom, worked everything out on our behalf. And that's wonderful to be able to see Him do that. Well, now we need to see what else is for you and for me. If you look down at verse 15 as we began, Paul writes, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." What was the church at Ephesus known for? What had Paul heard about them? There were two things he says in verse 15. He had heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints. I wonder what we're known for. I wonder what people say about you and me in Christ. Do they see that we have a faith in the Lord Jesus? He is Lord, and our faith is in His Lordship, which in turn translates, he says, into the second part, and your love for all the saints. I mean, who did Jesus die for? Well, He died for the world, but who is in particular that His love is bestowed upon? Saints. Now, we dealt with that at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians. You're welcome to get the CD if you would like and listen to it. But you have to understand the saints are those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The saints are those who belong to Christ. The saints are the Christians that belong to Jesus. And if you get thinking about this, he said, in your love for all the saints, did Jesus die for all the brethren? Did He? Or did He just die for a few, a select few, that you're extra close to? The reason I ask that, they had a love for all the saints. It wasn't a select few. When you start showing love just for a select few, that leads to some dangerous situations. That's where cliques come from. And I mean, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you ought to love the ones that the Lord Jesus has saved, and that would be the church, and you need to have a love for all of those who are tied to Jesus. And that's what we need to have for one another. And so we don't just select a few people. It's an embracing of all. It's a doing, a loving for all of the saints, and not just my family or your family or these few friends. They had a love for all the saints. You know, if you don't have a faith in the Lord Jesus, you're not going to love people of God. That's just the way it is. Because you don't see things from His perspective. And they had that. And so that leads Paul into his prayer. And if you'd continue to look with me at verse 17, and what he's going to do, he's going to pray because of their faith in the Lordship of Jesus and their love for the saints. There's three things that he prays for specifically for the church. And these are the three things that we need to see today. And we find the first one beginning in verse 17. He said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The first thing that's needed is a spirit of revelation, or a spirit of wisdom, excuse me, and revelation of the knowledge of God. And the only way that you and I are going to attain to a spirit of wisdom, the only way we're going to come to a knowledge of God, it has to come from God. This isn't obtained by physical means. You don't get these things at school. And church, we need to hear that. This isn't about schooling. The prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a wisdom, a spiritual wisdom. That He may give you a revelation of the knowledge of Him. Those are the vital things. We need to understand how God operates. Most people don't understand. Well, people outside of Christ, they don't understand anyway because they don't have any access to spiritual blessings. Anyone outside of Jesus cannot get this. This is a prayer for the church. And in the prayer for the church, you need to understand how God works and how He operates. You need God's wisdom to see things for what they are. How to apply things, when to apply things, what to do with things, how to properly apply Scripture and not get out there on a limb, you know, and by yourself. You need this from God. And we need to be praying that God does that to you and I also. When you came into Christ, if you can remember when you were baptized into Christ, how much knowledge of God did you have? Not much. How much knowledge of the world did you have? A whole bunch, because you just came out of it. You've been living your life in it. You've been living around all sorts of things and probably involved in all sorts of things yourself that were ungodly. You got all of this knowledge about the world, very limited knowledge of God. You now need a spirit of wisdom. You need knowledge of how God operates. That's going to come from God. You know, when you first come into Christ, you couldn't even divide the difference between the Old and the New Testament. Had no clue. Well, I don't know what that's about, you know. I just read here, so we're going to read through the Bible. We're going to start at the very beginning. We're going to start in Genesis. Genesis, you know. And you don't have enough knowledge to know what to do with it. And then you can't even find books of the Bible. You know, turn over to Nahum. Where's that? Yeah, we lack things. We need some spiritual insight, a spiritual wisdom to understand and to know and how these things apply. And that's the first thing Paul prays for the church. And it's got to come from God. We need His wisdom. Hold this for just a second. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look what Paul talks about this spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 6. Paul writes, yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Paul said, you know what we apostles do? Yeah, we speak of wisdom. It's going to be God's wisdom. But you know what? You didn't get it from the world. It's not of this age. It's not the rulers of this age. It did not come from man. Completely different. Verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. You know what kind of wisdom we presented? We speak it in a mystery. Well, what is the mystery? There's been this mystery from all the ages of gone by prior to the Bible being written. No one knew what was going on. No one knew what everything was about. And God, and we saw it in Ephesians 1, God predetermined everything in Jesus. And we find in Colossians 2, too, Jesus is the mystery that has been revealed. So here you have Jesus, the mystery that God worked out way beforehand, how everything was going to come together. That's the wisdom that we preach. That's the wisdom that we speak. And that's the wisdom for His church. It's been revealed. No one else gets it. But Paul said, boy, that's why it was given to the glory for you and me. And that's why they preach it. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. You know why a man killed? You know why the Jews killed Jesus? They had no spiritual wisdom of God. They didn't understand the mystery, Christ Himself. They understood nothing. And now here you and Here we are in Christ. What do we need? I need spiritual wisdom. And it only comes from God. You remember James 3? James speaks about there are two sources of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world that everybody's got that one. But it doesn't come from God and it proceeds from demons. That's hard to accept for many people, that the wisdom they share in from the world, it's not coming from God. And then there's this spiritual wisdom from God. It can only be accessed through God, by God, from God. And He tells you, here's the way you get it. From God. So we got two sources of wisdom. And knowing that we need that spirit of wisdom, we need the knowledge of the revelation of the knowledge of God Himself. That needs to be leading us. Brethren, there should be no excuse for us in the church to be ignorant and to say ignorant things and act in ignorant ways. We're the people of God. And so Paul wants the church to gain access to this. And it only comes from God. Well, come back to Ephesians 1. That was the first thing. Look at the second thing found in verse 18. Well, let's read 17 into 18 to kind of let it flow. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The second prayer, the second thing in His prayer, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We need, notice this is internal. We need the eyes of our hearts illumined by God so we can grab a hold of some bigger things. And what does He want us to know? He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is going to be a great lesson to teach you why we need this knowledge of God, why we need the eyes of our heart enlightened. Here's why. I want you to look at the middle of the verse so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. I want you to pay attention. This is where everybody messes stuff up because they don't read verses real careful. He doesn't say that you will know what is the hope of your calling. It's not about the hope of your calling. If we talk about our hope, where's our hope? Heaven is our hope, isn't it? Heaven is what we're looking to. That's our goal, right? But you know what? That's not God's calling. God is calling us to Himself so that we can have hope the very moment as we sit when you go through difficulties. Whatever it is you face in life, what do you need to have? Hope. Whatever it is you may be going through in life, what do you need? Hope. Whenever you have the loss of someone you love, what do you need? Hope. Whenever you have the loss of a job and you don't know what you're going to do, what do you need? Hope. You need the eyes of your heart enlightened so you can see the hope of His calling. He called you to Himself so you can always have hope in this life no matter what circumstances that you face. Now, what do we do a lot of times when we encounter difficulties? Difficulties aren't easy. I know that. Difficulties can tax you. I know that too. There are things that can weigh on you. But what if you could have the eyes of your heart enlightened to where you could see the hope of His calling right there in that circumstance? What would that do for you? Do a lot better, wouldn't it? It would bring you out of selfishness and looking at the problem and of placing it on. You know what? God said, I haven't changed in my whole standing with you just because you're going through a tough time. I'm not canceling everything between me and you just because things look bleak. You need to understand my hope. And we see that in Jesus. We need our hearts enlightened to the hope of our calling. And what else? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? You notice it's not about our inheritance. Pay attention. It's His inheritance. And His inheritance is where? In the saints. The glory. The riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. God has placed a wealth upon you and upon me. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the inheritance, His inheritance for you and for me? God has riches beyond all concept valued on you and valued on me. The weak, the struggling, the bumbling people. And yet God sees value. Now that we're really in Jesus, there's a value there. And we need our eyes to be opened in our heart so we can see the riches of the value of His inheritance in us, in the church. Let me tell you, God values the church deeply. And maybe we don't teach enough about that. But He values, and I need to understand that, so I learned the value. We're back to now loving your brothers and sisters, the brethren. Because God values you and me. And we need our hearts enlightened to that. The third thing He prays for the church is found in verse 19. He says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? There's the third thing that He prays for the church. The surpassing greatness of His power toward the believer. The power of God is working toward the believer. We sometimes withhold that. We sometimes don't see that because we're not looking spiritually to God. If you and I know we were clothed in Christ, Galatians 3, 27 talks about being baptized into Christ, we were clothed with Him. If you're clothed with Christ, are you one with Jesus? Well, if you're one with Jesus, should you expect God to work with His power on your behalf? Well, we look at these things and we say, well, yeah, I guess and everything. That's why we need our hearts illumined. Because we're not really sure what we're dealing with here. We're not sure what all this means. And now He's saying, I pray that God will grant these things. He'll give these things to you. You need to see the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. You know what God did? You know where He placed His power? He placed His power in Jesus by raising Him from the dead. How much power would it take to raise a dead person? Well, we'd say that would take a lot of power. Well, what about us? If you and I have been raised with Jesus, shouldn't we expect God's power in the same light to be toward us? Well, sure, we should expect it. But you know what we do? I've heard it over and over and over many times from in my travels or wherever I go. People say, I've got to be strong. When they're in a trouble, when they're in a struggle, I got to be strong. I got to be strong for my family. I got to be strong for my kids. I got to be... What is that telling you about your knowledge of God? You got the ability to be strong on your own? Or you need to have the ability to be strong in the strength of His might? We need our eyes enlightened so we can see the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We need God's help. Many times we're acting just like the lost world. Gotta be strong, gotta be strong. The Lord's trying to get us to look to Him. Stop all of this other be strong stuff, looking everywhere else. Stop all of that. And the purpose is to get you to stop your same thought patterns. We approach things the same way over and over. I pray the eyes of your heart enlightened, Paul said. Got to break these thought patterns. Got to start looking at bigger things. And that's what he wants. Well, those are the three things, but let him explain it on out. Look at the middle of verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Where in the world are you going to see the greatness of God's power today? Only one place. In Christ. You have to look to Jesus. There's the greatness of the power of God. He said He brought it about in Christ. And here's how He brought it about in Christ. He raised Him from the dead. Yeah, that would take some power. And seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. You know what God did? God not only raised Jesus from the dead, He seated Jesus in the heavenly places next to Him. God has the power to do that. Well, if He has the power to do that, and you and I are one with Jesus, where does that put us? You ever thought about it? Look at chapter 2, verse 6 real quick. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, if God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, and He did, you know what happened to us when we were united with Jesus? The same thing happened to us. And you know what? It takes faith to see it. You know where you are right now? You're seated with Christ. Not only were you raised with Him, you're seated with Him, and God did all of that. How much do we need our eyes of our heart illumined so we can grasp that and see what that means? Well, continuing on, look at verse 21. What He did to Jesus by seating Him at His right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. How much power would it take to have Jesus be over all rule, authority, and dominion on this earth? How much power? And yet, guess what He has? We need our hearts enlightened to understand it's Jesus who rules over these things, not us. We're dealing on this earth and we deal like the people of the world deal. He seated Him above all rule, authority, and power, every dominion. That's where God put Him. That's the power of God. Verse 22. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. How does everything in the heavens on earth respond to Jesus? They respond by being in subjection. Everyone responds by being in subjection. And you know what happens or what it means when people are in subjection to Jesus? He's far above it all and they're in subjection. That means no one on earth has a say-so. No. No one on earth has a say-so. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, 22, and He gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Is the church under that subjection too? Absolutely. But there's one thing I want you to note that He points out about the church. He says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In order to have a body, there has to be a relationship. Jesus is head over everything on earth, and the church is part of that. But the difference is, the church is His body. It relates to Him directly. And only in the church does the fullness of God dwell, and only in the church does God fill all things. That's our function in this world. To take the things of God that He gives us, that He fills us, and use it to His glory and might. That's the purpose of it all. You see, the difference between the church, which willingly submits, and the rest of the world, they're in subjection whether or not they like it or not. And so God, knowing His people, they've had the revealing of the mystery. And God wants everything to come through the church. And God said, only the church, My body, is the only place that the fullness of Jesus resides. Nowhere else. And it is the only place that He fills to the fullness of Himself. And so can we say this morning, what a prayer for the church that we've been given. We need our eyes opened. We need spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God. We need to see the power toward us who believe. And we need to be praying for those very things for you and me.